A few years ago, when I was working as a university chaplain, the Christian Union put on a mission week. They do this every year. It's quite an evangelical group on most university campuses. So they have a week of mission where they're trying to convert the other students, and they invited in a series of external speakers who talked about different things. So they had a talk on Does Religion Cause War? Which was a good, interesting, relevant topic. So I went along, I wasn't involved, but I sort of sat at the back to see what the chap had to say. And he spent quite a lot of time talking about the Old Testament and trying to justify the wars that happen in the Old Testament. Some of you will know, so fairly close to the beginning, the people of Israel, they leave Egypt, they're slaves in Egypt, they go through the desert for 40 years, and then they arrive at the promised land, and God says, this land here is yours, I give it to you. And the only problem is that actually it's already inhabited by the Canaanites. So what happens, and you could read this in the book of Joshua, Judges, that sort of area of the Bible, is that the Israelites go in and they kill all the Canaanites, pretty much. I mean, and they don't show a great deal of mercy, and there isn't a sort of, let's compromise, let's negotiate how we can all share the one place. They sort of wipe them out, and this is presented as if this is what God wants. So this speaker spent quite a lot of time contextualizing that and explaining why that was a good thing, and that's what God did want, and sort of putting it in context. I mean, you can do a little bit of that. The Israelites were slaves, and the inhabitants of the land were fairly rich and prosperous and had refused to share. So, you know, you could see it maybe as a sort of justified class war. I don't know. Anyway. So one of the students came up to me. They saw me sitting at the back. And they said, at the end of it, they said, well, what do you make of that, Charles? You know, what do you think? And my feelings were, I mean, this is what my children say to me all the time. Have you heard this expression? Yeah. It's a thing now with the kids. You can spell it M-E-H. It's even got its own little emoji when you're texting somebody. Yeah. Which means I'm not overly impressed. I'm not dead against it. It's just a bit, yeah. I'm a little bit indifferent. And that's really what I felt by his presentation. And he worked hard, and if you had to defend it, he gave the best possible case. But I was a little bit, meh, I'm not really persuaded. And this kind of student said, well, why not? I mean, that's what it says in the Bible. This is what God wanted. Yeah. I mean, but did he? It's quite clear that they thought, they were undoubtedly persuaded this is what God was telling them to do. Is that really what God was telling them to do? Or was that more the limitation of their vision and understanding at the time? Because I came to this from a very different perspective. It doesn't seem to me you have to defend all these things in the Bible. I think what you have in the Bible is a sort of gradual evolution of people's understanding of God. And it grows and develops and deepens as you go through. So right back at the beginning of the Bible, they think that God is just a tribal deity. They think it's our God, and every other nation, they've all got their gods. It's a sort of polytheistic system. And then as it goes on, that view changes and deepens, and then in the book of Isaiah particularly, for example, they begin to kind of think, there aren't loads of gods, there is one God. And God is not just our God, but God for all the different peoples on earth. And there's a sort of an evolution and a development in their understanding. So you don't have to take and defend every single bit as it goes on. The important thing is the growth and the learning. And it doesn't even stop, it seems to me, with Jesus. You see, this is where this all comes from. In today's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, and this is the night before he is crucified, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that's a kind of, I mean, it's a really interesting thought. Jesus is saying there's more that you have to learn, but you're not up to it yet. It's too much. What does that mean? We don't have they didn't have the intellectual capacities or the moral capacity or the kind of level of maturity. You know, there is more we have to learn, Jesus says. What I've told you is not the full truth. So I will send the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit will guide you into the fullness of God's revelation. Back in the 19th century, there's a theologian and priest, John Henry Newman, who wrote a whole book on this. Some of you know Newman was very famous as a high church Anglican who became Roman Catholic. But he wrote a book called The Development of Doctrine. And he was writing at a time where evolution was in the air, not just biological evolution, Darwin, but also a recognition of the way in which societies evolve and change over time. And Newman said, yeah, that is also true of the church. It doesn't stop at the end of the Bible, but it goes on. The church is led by the Spirit through the ages, and our understanding grows and deepens over time. One way to think about it, I like to think about it like this way, is rather than thinking that the Bible is the complete book, the Bible is really the first two chapters of an unfinished book. Some of you will know someone like, lots of unfinished books. Charles Dickens very famously wrote a book. He was working on The Mystery of Edwin Drood just before he died. And it's a great book. It appeals to someone like me. It's a mystery that it's a choir master in a cathedral, based, I think, on Rochester Cathedral. And the choir master goes missing, and there's a kind of, what's happened? Has he been murdered? Has he run away? There's a mystery here. And great book, we've only got half of it. He only wrote the first six chapters, and he didn't write the final six chapters, and he didn't leave any notes to explain what was going to happen. So you've got half of this book with a great mystery at the heart of it. And so over the years, lots of people have thought, well, I'll finish it. There's a whole set of attempts where people have thought, well, I will write I will finish off this work. Which is a pretty difficult thing to do. You've got to really sort of sink yourself into the first half and really understand the characters and look out for the clues and the hints at plot development. You've got to kind of really absorb all of that and then out of that somehow extrapolate a plot and a final resolution that makes sense of everything that's happened so far. So you have to be faithful to Dickens, but also extend it in a new way that makes sense of the beginning. And so some theologians say, well, that is a great way to understand the Bible. We have these opening chapters, but we haven't got the complete end. I mean, the end comes at the end, the great culmination of history. That's when the full picture is revealed. And what you've got in the Bible are kind of hints and kind of indications of, well, this is where we're going. But it isn't fully spelt out. So we're in the business of trying to, embrace and kind of soak ourselves in the Bible to try to understand the character and the plot and the development and trying to work out where is this all going. But with a sense that actually we won't know fully until right at the end. You know, it's as if we, the church, we are charged with writing our chapter. And the church in every age does the same. We're trying to add a chapter onto those that are there. And we're trying to do it in a way that is faithful, that captures the spirit of the original, that understands the narrative and the trajectory. But we're taking it forward in a new way. We're trying to be faithful and creative at the same time. And we won't know until the very end. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but we cannot bear them all yet. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And the Spirit is still doing that work amongst us today. Amen.